Good morning and welcome, and a special welcome to you if you are new or visiting today. It's nice to see a few new faces around. My name is Chris, and I am service leading this morning. I'm going to start our worship this morning in prayer, so if you'd like to bow your heads with me. Our gracious Father, we have much to be thankful for. As we walked up the path and steps into this building this morning, we felt the morning on our cheeks, and we saw the trees moving by the breeze. We might have even heard a bird or two, and we realised how blessed we are to be able to gather together this morning in such pleasant circumstances. And even as the planes sometimes fly overhead and drown out our speech, we continue to count our blessings. You have provided us with a building to be able to gather within. And this is of great comfort to us, but it also serves as a visible monument to the community, the visible marking of your presence and of your people within the community. And we also thank you for giving us this day. Yet even this day, Father, has not been given to all. And so please help us to not take this gift of life lightly. But help us to live out this day and all our days to come in service to and worship of you. And we give you praise that you have brought all of us together, this family that we call Petersham Baptist Church, as those saved by your grace, as those who are brothers and sisters through Christ. And gracious Father, this morning we think of our brothers and sisters who are burdened. Perhaps some of us are burdened from various trials we have faced during this last week or beyond. Perhaps some of us are burdened by feelings of darkness and despair with which we woke up with. Perhaps some of us are burdened by sickness. Or perhaps some of us are also burdened by our unconfessed sin. And some of us may even be burdened by our desire to reach the unreached, to be able to show and share the hope we have in Christ, to be able to share this hope with our friends and with our family and those in our community who don't yet know you. And so, Father, we ask for your mercy and peace for all those this morning who feel burdened. And in preparing ourselves this morning, we take a moment of silence now to consider these things and to bring them before you. We are also grateful that many of our brothers and sisters have experienced great joys this week, and we thank you for their joy and their happiness and their smiles. And so, Lord, as we all join together this morning, we pray that you help us to remain focused on you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, as you reside in our hearts, give us ears to hear and minds to understand, and help us to be focused so that our minds do not wander. As we worship our God and receive instruction from your word. And God, for anyone here today who may not be a Christian, who hasn't yet come to repentance and active belief in you, we pray that you may give these friends of ours ears to listen and open hearts, that you may convict them of your truth. And we pray that in our worship and in our socialising, we may all be able to be mutually encouraging and uplifting to each other. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Our Bible reading today is the first two chapters of Jonah. Now, if you have one of the Red Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 916. If it helps, it's after Obadiah and before Micah. So this is Jonah, starting at the start of chapter 1. And also chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea come down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Morning again, everyone. Let me pray before we start. I'm praying from Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. O Lord, we thank you for your very good idea, that all nations would extol you, that your love would extend to every tribe and tongue. Thank you for showing your faithfulness. Thank you for keeping your covenant promises. And in the cross, we see that most completely, and that you've sent your Son to ransom people from every tribe and tongue. So we thank you and we praise you. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see clearly from your word this morning as we consider the first part of the book of Jonah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." A fog machine in megachurch breaks. The Holy Spirit can't work. Megachurch debuts water slide baptismal. Pastor sneaks second sermon into closing prayer. Or how about this one? Local family attends church on Easter just in case Jesus is real. In case you're wondering, these aren't real news headlines. They're from a website called the Babylon Bee. It's a site that publishes news articles in a style that's known as satire. This is where you communicate in a way that uses humour or irony, exaggeration, or just ridicule in order to critique something that might be foolish or might be wrong. In other words, satire is comedy that confronts. It's a kind of a weaponized humour that we see in ancient Greek and Roman poets like Aristophanes and Juvenal, but it's as recent as Monty Python or Borat or Homer Simpson. Satire can touch on pretty trivial topics. A couple spends relaxing 16 hours browsing Netflix for something to watch, or current affairs, or 15 Thai boys rescued after soccer player Neymar is brought in as a specialist diver. But satire can also be powerful when it exposes a vice or a sin. During the height of ISIS, there was actually a Kurdish comedy group, and they recorded a music video where they dressed up as Islamic State fighters with guns and full beards and in their traditional garb, and they were strumming their guns like guitars and singing their anthem to lyrics like, "We're bearded, dirty and filthy, and our hope is to kill so we have no future." And this was comedy to confront the hypocrisy and the evil of extreme Islam. And it's this kind of use of satire, comedy that confronts sin, that many scholars believe is woven throughout the book of Jonah. I'm sure this is a familiar story to many of us. We've heard it in Sunday school. But I wonder if you've seen some of the funny side too, as Greg read it early this morning. There's humour. We'll read next week in chapter 3, even cows that repent in sackcloth and ashes. There's the irony where a man of God is running from God while his enemies are turning to God. There's exaggeration. You'll notice through Jonah 1 and 2, the word great just keeps occurring over and over again. And even ridicule, because you have the title character of a story being vomited out of a fish. You see, the God-inspired narrator tells this history in a way, a specific way, in order to confront the sin of Israel, the original readers. Because, friends, Jonah was called to proclaim God's mercy to people he didn't like. And while we might have a laugh at Jonah, this comedy is meant to confront us too. How would we respond when the sovereign Lord extends mercy to people we don't like? To immigrants and refugees we don't fully understand, to friends and family we're frustrated with. So friends, please keep your Bibles open to Jonah 1 to 2. I'm going to spend most of my time in these two chapters, and next week we'll hear from Jonah 3 and 4. But what I'd like to do this morning is two things. Firstly, let's appreciate the comedy by just going through the passage. And then let's confront the sin as we apply it to our lives. We can imagine Jonah 1 to 2, I believe, as three different scenes. And I've got that in your outlines. Firstly, he runs away in the first three verses. Then he's thrown away in the rest of the chapter. And then finally, he prays away in chapter 2. And as we go through that, we're going to appreciate the comedy as starting from scene 1, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The word son of Amittai there, that's a pretty important phrase, because it tells us this is the same Jonah we read in the historical chronicles, in 2 Kings 14:25. And Jonah here is a prophet who serves in a time of northern Israel's history. And what you need to know is that there's an evil Assyrian superpower kind of at the northern border, represented by the great city of Nineveh, verse 2. And God tells us in verse 2 that their evil has come up before me. It's a very unique phrase in the Old Testament. It echoes Genesis 18, verse 20, where, if you might remember, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah's sin likewise comes up before the Lord, gets a special attention. And historians will tell you how brutal the Assyrians were as an empire. Idol worship, sexual immorality, and extreme cruelty to other nations that they conquered, including the Israelites that they fought with. The Assyrians would be the equivalent to ISIS or to North Korea in our modern day conception. Now, we all know the story and the ending of Sodom and Gomorrah as cities, judged by fire from the Lord. And this verse already hints that it's not looking good for Nineveh either. Yet God is concerned for the Ninevites. So he calls Jonah to arise, go, and cry out against their wickedness. Even by commissioning Jonah, God is showing us his mercy and willingness to give people that hate him a second chance. That's what the God of the Bible is like. But then the first twist in the tale comes. Jonah does a Forrest Gump. He runs the opposite direction of Nineveh, doesn't he? He goes down to Joppa and hops on a boat to get to far away Tarshish, verse 3. Jonah is not following the script of a prophet. Now, we won't find out why Jonah runs in our passage this morning. He doesn't say till chapter 4. But I wonder if by keeping him quiet here, the author invites us to imagine. What would our own instant reaction be if God called us to do something similar? Go show mercy to our worst enemies? Are you serious? Those bloodthirsty killers. You know the North Koreans, they torture and execute Christians, right? You know Kim Jong-un is completely mental, right? Are you kidding me? Perhaps that's how Jonah feels about the Assyrians too. Friends, it's just three verses in, but we already get three key facts. God extends mercy to the Ninevites. Jonah's meant to go and share that mercy, but he runs away. He runs away. And then from verse 4 onwards, God sees all this, and he gets to work. He's like a fast bowler. He hurls a great wind. He churns up a great storm, and the ship's in big trouble. It's rocking, it's rolling, it's filling with water as the waves break in. And the pagan sailors on board, they start to cry out, you see, to their own gods for mercy. Yet what's Jonah doing? Verse 5, he's in the belly of the ship, so fast asleep that the captain has to go down to wake him up. And here the narrator slips in a bit of deja vu, because as Jonah wakes up, he hears the captain use very familiar language, as Yahweh did in verse 2. Arise and cry out to your God. Get up. Jonah stumbles up to the deck, bleary-eyed, and he meets panicked sailors there, and they're casting lots. More irony at this point. Jonah, sent to confront Nineveh's wickedness or trouble, yet he's on the run, and now his disobedience has caused trouble for these unsuspecting sailors. Yet when they demand answers from their castaway, in verse 8, did you notice which question Jonah avoided answering? Sure, he says he's a Hebrew. He says he fears the sovereign God of Israel. Even declares he rules over land and sea. How pious. But Jonah won't admit to being a prophet. Fancy that. A man of God who doesn't want to speak for God. It's like Dave or Tim being asked about, what do you do at work? And they say, oh, I do community work. That's what Jonah's like. But the sailors connect the dots. Jonah's running away from the Lord, and now there's a great storm and they're about to drown. It's not rocket science. They get very scared and they ask him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down? And Jonah replies, essentially, throw me overboard. This is a hotly debated verse. Some might think that these are words from a remorseful child of God who's learned the error of his ways. But I tend to side with those who see this as the ultimate act of selfishness. This is Jonah's final attempt to escape his commission back in verse 2. Okay, he's been thwarted by God. He's definitely not getting a Tarshish now. So he tries to get a permanent exit. Friends, Jonah would rather die than follow through and see his enemies repent. And again, the irony is this. While Jonah keeps running and running, the pagan sailors show the most remarkable turnaround, don't they? Notice how they've gone in verse 4 from crying to their own gods, and they're now in verse 14, crying to Yahweh, capital Lord, for mercy, and even acknowledging his sovereignty as they speak. Time and time again, it's the people who we don't expect who accept God's mercy, isn't it? And after the sailors hurl Jonah into the sea, the narrator even gives the sailors a poetic finale in verse 16, which literally reads like this. They feared a great fear of Yahweh. They sacrificed a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they vowed vows. What a beautiful ending for some pagan sailors. But let's get back to Jonah. He's run away. He's been thrown away. And now in chapter 2, that we see that he prays away in the belly of a fish, which God sends to rescue him. Now, perhaps you're not a Christian here, or maybe you're a new Christian, and the idea of a giant fish is a bit hard to swallow. This poor fish is certainly one of the most criticized animals in the Bible. Some might think it's just a plot device, just rescued at the very end. Some would just hang on to the fact it's scientifically impossible. Well, maybe most of you just think it's just plain weird, right? Why a fish? Why now? I can't give you all the answers, but I think we need to remember that God doesn't always work in a miraculous way. Yet he often does so in Scripture, doesn't he? To demonstrate his authority to people who need to know it. You think of the plagues of Egypt, Pharaoh, listen up. The fire on Mount Carmel, Baal's priests, listen up. Jesus' transfiguration, the disciples, you better be watching. And so perhaps at this moment, while Jonah is running away, God is saying, listen up. Remember what you just prayed earlier? Verse 9. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land. You really believe I made the sea, Jonah? Let me send you a fish. And so cramped inside the fish, Jonah responds with prayer. And on the surface, it's a beautiful prayer with echoes from Psalm 42 and other places. But I think if we look closer, we start to see some cracks. Firstly, Jonah, he doesn't confess his sin. After all he's done, he doesn't confess his wrongdoing. And in fact, he thanks God, 2 verse 9, for showing mercy to him, the same mercy he's not extending to the Assyrians. Jonah celebrates his survival, yet he doesn't mention his disobedience. And while pagan sailors up above him are turning away from their idols, they're crying out to the true God, Jonah's down below praying, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. It's a bit of a dissonance there. And have a look at this. He vows to make sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, except we know that's the wrong city that he should be at. The Apostle James in the New Testament, he points out the hypocrisy of saying one thing and doing another, praying, be warmed and be filled, while not doing something for their physical needs. So what good is it? What good are sacrifices and vows when you're not where you're supposed to be? So friends, I think Jonah's prayer has this queasy stomach feeling about it. It's an odd prayer inside an odd place. Look, if the soldiers in chapter 1 prayed that prayer, there's no question, right? We'd think it was genuine. But because we've already seen Jonah's disobedience, we're meant to be, I think, skeptical. We're meant to ask, Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that when you say salvation belongs to the Lord? And in a sense, Jonah's prayer mirrors the heart of Israel, who are so good at putting God's words on their mouths, but not so good at obeying them in their hearts. Sound familiar? And almost as if this is what God thinks of Jonah's prayer, we read the last verse of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Just as a land vomits out those who defile it in Leviticus, God makes the fish to show its disgust at Jonah. God rules Jonah's dispute. Friends, remember, I said earlier that Jonah is using the kind of satire that uses comedy to confront sin. Okay? So the humor, the irony, the exaggeration, the ridicule, they're all fun and games, but they're meant to expose the hard edge. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh and see God's people, God's enemies, repent. Jonah doesn't like how God is merciful to his enemies. And the truth is, the Israelites who read this letter originally, they wouldn't have liked it either. Perhaps they would even be offended. I can't believe God's being merciful to the wicked Assyrians. But if Jonah thought this, and Israel thought this, the question then is this: do you and I ever think this way? PBC, do you sometimes feel that we're the holy ones in here, and they're all pagans outside doing Sunday sport and shopping and whatever? Well, here's some satire for you. Here's a news article headline. Dad conducts perfect morning devotions, loses temper at children. Well, how about this one? A woman worships all weekend at IKEA and then scoffs at Catholic neighbor. Friends, we're all sinners, and we all need God's mercy. Or PBC, have you written off certain people groups from God's mercy in your heads? Cynical grandparents, atheist work colleagues. Well, this just in. Christian receives God's mercy, treats Muslim neighbor like ghost. Well, how about this one? Church adopts new church growth strategy. Just talk to people like yourself. Well, here's some satire, but it's not from me. It's from the Lord Jesus himself. And it goes like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. There's so many halos on his head, isn't there? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So friends, we need to remember, God is merciful and he is compassionate to Muslim refugees, to Inner West mums, to King's Cross workers and to LGBT activists. He is merciful to them. God is merciful to the driver who cut you off. He is merciful to your wayward child. And he's merciful to you and to me. And so friends, when our little Jonahs creep in our hearts, remember please, that God has enough mercy for us and for everyone else. Because his mercy is so great that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Jesus, the prophet greater than Jonah, who knew it wasn't the healthy, not just the healthy, but the sick who needed a doctor. Jesus, who was merciful to the foreigner and the outcast, who dined with sinners and tax collectors and the rubble of society, and who did what Jonah couldn't. He willingly entered the belly of the grave to die and rise again for sinners. Jesus is our wonderful, merciful Savior. So friends, if you're like me, and when you read Jonah and you see your sinful reflection there, please remember that there's hope. Turn to Jesus. Repent again of our pride, our racism, our me-centeredness that makes us think that we're better than others. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're sinners too. So can I encourage you, please humble yourselves before our God, who is Lord over all land and sea. And when that heart change comes, then I think then we'll start to obey his call in our lives. When his love and mercy overflows in us, then we'll start wanting to make disciples of all nations. No conditions, no exceptions, so that salvation belongs to the Lord and not to us. Let's pray. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Father God, please forgive us. Please forgive us when we are so good at putting your words in our lips, but we're terrible at living out your desires in our hearts. Forgive us when we are indifferent or arrogant or ignorant of the suffering of refugees who come into our city. We'd rather they go away. We'd rather they not receive the love of Jesus and the opportunities here in this country. Forgive us when we forsake our relatives who have been so hardened to you, Lord, but we forsake them before you might forsake them. Please forgive us. Remind us, Lord, of your compassion, your mercy. Remind us that you've sent your Son for this very purpose, to show mercy and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. And help us to be so grateful for this in our own lives that we would want to share it with others. Help us to see in Jonah's story a mirror of our own hearts and where we would go without Christ. And do change our hearts, Lord, so that we would pray this in earnest. Salvation comes from the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.